Today, something happened 2,000 years ago, and I'd really like us to reflect on this. I'm looking at the time, and from what I have to preach, I'm probably going to run over my hour and 15 minutes, but I hope you don't mind tonight. Because we're going to be looking at reflection and anticipation, and just what that means in the reality of Maundy Thursday. We read all the scriptures that make Maundy Thursday up, that fateful day so long ago when our Savior knew that His time had come and that the cross lay before Him. He went into the upper room and He set them an example of washing their feet. From that example, they knew something was different because this had never happened before. Because He was the Master, He was the Teacher. And He took the position of the lowliest servant among them. Because that is exactly what the lowliest servant in a household would do. The lowest servant would wash the feet, would wash the dust off of the guests who have arrived. No master would take that position because it was a position that was reserved for the lowest of the low. But Jesus took that position gladly so. And it teaches us something. It was meant to teach them something. But they had never seen it before. Because they remembered what happened on every Passover of their lives ever since they were born. From the time that they could remember, this isn't what happened. How many times do we hear such things in the church? Well, we ain't never done it that way before. And if we can do anything about it, we ain't gonna do it again either. Right? We need to remember that God has something planned for us. And that's my hope here today. Because these men who were there at the Passover were walking into something that was supposed to be familiar. Something that was supposed to be because of their religious rite or writ or tradition. Thus and such. But all of a sudden something changed. They knew what was going on because they had celebrated this thing. But this something that was different was something that they couldn't just put their fingers on. But we know what was different. Why was it different? Because God Himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, was right there. He was in their midst. And it begs the question for each and every one of us who is in Jesus Christ, when we come to any place in our faith, that as we gather as a church, we are always looking back to our traditions. Well, what did we do last year at this time? You know, how have we done this for the past 35 years? And that's the way we're going to do it from this way forward. Well, what happens when God shows up? How many of us actually, you know, we're here to worship God, right? We're here to worship God, and we're going to sing our songs, and we're going to do our thing, and we've got a bulletin, and we're going to follow it to the letter. I was so glad I messed up today, and you all caught me on it, because we went right back to the bulletin. We did what the bulletin said, not what Pastor wanted to do. Isn't that who we are? But what would we ever do as a congregation as we're saying, "Oh Lord, come among us, bring thy Holy Spirit," and all of a sudden He showed up in the room? Would we continue on with our bulletin? I would certainly hope not. But isn't that amazing? Because here God was in their midst and He was doing something new and they were confused. They had no idea what was going on. And Peter says to Jesus, "Wash you, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Lest I wash your feet." And you know what He was talking about? That, you know, they're all dirty, right? We're all dirty. We all sin. But when we're washed, when we are truly cleansed, all we need is a little cleaning up now and then. That's called repentance. And He's the one who washes us up. And He was teaching them something. Something so real and so fundamental that it took a physical picture to see. These men were used to going into, before Passover, do you know what they meant by they were already clean? Before they could enter into any of these sacred rites, they had to go through the mitzvah. Does anybody know what that is? Yeah, the ritual bath. They had to baptize themselves. Baptism was not a strange thing to the Hebrew people. They knew what it was very well. Because every time they came before the Lord in one of these ritual services, they had to go into the baptism to cleanse themselves, that they would be washed clean, whole, and holy. But from the time they left the mitzvah till they got to the upper room, they had dirt on their feet. In other words, we come before the Lord and we get cleansed, right? He purges us and we are His. But from the time we become His, we continue walking. And as we're walking on those dusty roads of this earth, we still get dirty, don't we? Not the whole being, just a little bit of us. And we need to be cleansed. Who cleans us? Do you clean up yourself? No, Jesus cleans us up. How many of you, when you read these scriptures, ever thought of these things? This is the depth of God's Word. This is the reality in God's Word. And it's a reality that goes beyond what these men understood, because their tradition spoke of none of this stuff. But yet, my question to us is, do we anticipate God showing up? And if we do, or rather, if He does, do we expect the same thing from our past, or do we anticipate the newness of God in our midst? Okay? I think it's one of the most amazing things that you know, when we're worshiping, what would happen in our church if Miss Sally or I, and, you know, here we are, and we're going about our thing, and Miss Sally and I talk about this often, because there are times when the Holy Spirit just grabs a hold of one of us, and we just start going somewhere, all right? And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, all right? What would happen if God walked in and grabbed a hold of a congregation and we just couldn't stop singing and we just couldn't stop praising God and we never got to the point of hearing the Word preached because we were so busy with God that we forgot what was going on? Do we anticipate God changing things? Because when we look back to the past and stay in that rote, guess what? We don't change. And God is here to change us. Okay? God is here to change us. He is here to bring us back to the image of Christ. That which once was, that we sold for a meal, He now wants us to have back. And He's got to change us from the humans that we are in sin to righteous people. So that means we have to change. In other words, we've got to be willing to follow God at whatever costs. And that's exactly what was going on here with the disciples. Jesus entered in. And when God enters in, something happens, because things begin to move a little bit more rapidly. And all of a sudden we begin to see that, wait a minute, things don't look the same. Now, you know, doesn't Scripture say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? So if it was, shouldn't it still be? Well, there's also another Scripture in Lamentations, in the 3rd chapter and in the 23rd verse, and it says this. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Speaking of God, okay? God's compassions towards us are new every morning. Fresh and new every morning. Because He stays the same, we're the ones who have to change. We're the ones who look at it as being new. God doesn't. God's always been this. God's simply waiting for us to receive the revelation and then to walk into it. One of the ways that I can prove that is, how many of you can quote to me Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21:18? So in other words, you don't know it all, do you? Neither do I. Okay? I knew where to find it, but I don't know it all. And in that, I need to change. In that, I need to grow to become the image that this book gives us. And that means we have got to meet God, who is fresh and new every morning, because in His freshness and newness, He changes us to a newness, a freshness of His Spirit, of His image. Okay? That's speaking of an innocence that we don't have. That's speaking of a reality that the church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to. When God brings His unfailing love to us, we need to ask the question, God, what are you doing? And then, when He tells us, we're going to argue with Him, because that's not the way we did it in the past, right? We need to come to an understanding of saying, God, that's not what I understood. And God's going to say, yes, because you have a finite mind. And you understood things as dimly, okay? And when we look at the Scripture that says that, we see things dimly, as through a mirror. Okay? And it's so funny, because when we look into a mirror today, we don't think about that. How many of you young ladies would just die if you didn't have a mirror on the mornings before you went to school or on a date? You know, you'd probably sit there and say, oh, give me a spoon. But if you look at yourself in a spoon, you look funny, don't you? If you look on one side, you're fat. If you look on the other side, you're skinny. But you're still spread out. Yes, she must have been using the spoon. Dottie, get that young lady a mirror. But that's the whole point. When they used mirrors in the past, they were generally polished brass. And they weren't perfectly flat. And therefore, it would be distorted. So you've got assembly of what you looked like. Okay? We look into a mirror today and we think, huh, well, I can see clearly. No, you can't see clearly. Because even when you look into a mirror, how many of you have ever noticed that when you get a picture taken of you, you look a little different than you do in the mirror? Did you ever notice that? There's a reason for that. Okay? That's the silver or whatever it is that they paint the mirror with. It changes your color and it can also change your shape. I hate to tell you all, the camera doesn't lie. The mirror does. Okay, because the camera captures your fullness in a much better way because of the photography, okay? When you look into a mirror, you see yourself as a flat being. How many of us are flat? Ain't nobody flat. But we need to understand that this is what God's talking about. When He comes in to meet us, when He sees us as He wants us to be seen, we have to change who we are. We have to look back, because God tells us to remember all the things in the past because they help us to learn who He is. But when God enters in, we need to be prepared to move. We need to be prepared to change. When the Hebrews, when the apostles were in that upper room with the Lord Jesus, and He was bringing the Passover before them, you know, this wasn't the first time that they walked down this aisle, right? They had been down this thing many, many times before. But there was a reality here, because the apostles knew what it meant to partake of the Passover lamb. But what they weren't aware of was that truly there is only one Passover lamb. And they had no idea that they were having dinner with Him that night. They had no idea that the Savior of the world was about to give His life for all of mankind. Because if they would, how much different would their responses have been? Because what ended up happening was a great fleeing, as we read earlier. That when Jesus was arrested after the garden, they all fled. Because they were lost. They had no idea what had happened. And how about us? When we're in the midst of our struggles, when we're in the midst of our trials, and it feels like God has left, who has really fled the face of God? It's not him, it's us. Because we've looked into the face of our trial, we've looked into the face of our struggle, and we're not looking into the face of God. And that's where we need to change. That's where we need to grow, just as they needed to grow. They needed to accept the fact that these things had to come. And it was hard for them. It's hard for us as a church that we have to give up things or that we have to change. Because I hate to tell you this, as a group, Christians are the first ones to speak of change. Change, change, oh, we need to become more like Jesus. Until it comes to you. Okay? I see it all the time. You know, I'll be preaching a word or teaching a word, that's a better way to put it, and I'll watch spouses. He's talking to you. Isn't that amazing? No. Literally, I'm talking to the one who's given the elbow, not getting it. But we don't see it that way. These very apostles were in the same situation. When Jesus comes in, when our life is truly changed, we begin bringing to this place an anticipation of what God is going to do. Not what he has done or what he is doing, but what he is going to do. That's anticipation, okay? Anything other is not anticipation. Because so many people come into church and we say, oh, we're anticipating God moving in our church. Oh, yep, didn't bring anybody today. No, he didn't. Did you? Okay? We need to get involved with God. And that's one of the ways that God wants us to get real in this. Jesus took those men with him out into the garden, didn't he? He prepared them to be there. Had them bring a sword. For what? To lop off the guy's ear so he could heal it to fulfill Scripture. God wants us involved in it. And guess what? It's going to be messy. But God's the one who gets to clean it up. God's the one who makes all things right. And if we mess it up, at least we did something, right? And I look at the Apostle Peter. I look at where he was. And I can't help but think about, you know, this wonderful man. Because these 12 had no idea what was coming, but they were willing. What did Peter say to Jesus? You know, Jesus said that, you know, I'm going to be handed over to these to men and I'm going to die. Da, da, da. And he says, where I'm going, you can't go. And Peter says, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I'll go anywhere with you. I'll even go unto jail or death. He was willing to go. In voice. When push came to shove, what happened? And Jesus even told Peter it was going to happen, didn't he? God knows. God knows that we are going to fail him. But the thing we need to realize is God will never fail us. God will never fail us. Even when we fall away. Here this man is, this impetuous Peter. Did he follow after Jesus? This is the one thing that I think is so funny. Because yes, he did. Did he follow boldly? No, he followed as a coward, hiding in the shadows, peeking through the doors, wanting to see what was going on, but not willing to stand up. How many of us in our faith are walking along, peeking in the doors? Well, okay, it looks safe. Okay, I guess I'll enter in there now. Nobody's getting hurt yet. God wants us to go boldly. That's what the apostles did after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things that you and I need to remember. That is a newness. Because prior to this time, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. In fact, the Holy Spirit's not poured out until the day of Pentecost, which is well after the fact of the resurrection. But when they began to walk in the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, they literally began walking in before the doors were even open right. Is that the way we live our lives? Because they were anticipating, hey, if God's opening the door, I know he's already in there, so I'm going to go in and find out what's going on. Many of them, it led to their death, didn't it? How many of us are willing to even dare that thought? It's funny, isn't it? How many of you right now are feeling a little convicted? Don't be convicted, be convinced. Okay? There's a difference. Conviction says change. Convicted says we need to change. Convinced says I've been changed and will do. Okay? If we're in Christ, if we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, then let us be convinced. For we know that He is able to do anything, right? Anything. And if He's going to lead us into it, do you think He's not going to see us through it? Now, it may not have the outcome we think it's going to have, but whose expectations are we living by? Ours or God's? God may ask you to give up everything, and you're not going to have any idea He's asking you to give it up until you get there. But my question to you is this: which would you rather do? Follow the Lord unto glory, or follow yourself unto the grave? That's what these apostles were being asked that very night. And they fell asleep. Get that. They fell asleep three times. Three times. All they were asked to do was pray. And they couldn't even do that. Because they still, at that point in time, didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit walking with them. They were walking in the flesh. We are no longer in the flesh. Are we anticipating God? God's compassions are new every morning. And as we move forward, this will change everything that we are and everything that we see concerning Him in our lives and in our churches. It changed these men on Easter morning when they found that grave empty and were confronted with their Lord and Savior raised from the dead. It changed their entire outlook on life. We need to remember that in our lives, that every day is that same reality. Are we entering in from a familiar area into the auspices of God, which allows anything to happen? And are we willing to accept whatever He brings our way and walk into it? Or are we just going to continue walking in the same rote that we have found ourselves in, which later becomes a rut, which later becomes a grave? So many churches today, and in fact at our regional convocation, at our regional meeting of the Evangelical Association, our national minister is going to be speaking to old churches. Okay, he's going to be speaking about reviving old churches. Because so many old churches have dug themselves such a rut that they cannot accept newness of life. There's an adage in the Scripture that says you cannot put, what? New wine in old wineskins. Why is that? Why can't you put new wine in old wineskins? What happens? They burst, exactly. Because that new wine is still full of energy, and it's invigorating, and it's stretching the bounds of that leather bag. But when old wine sits, the bag gets hard and brittle, and there's no more growth in it. There's no more life in it, because all the enzymes have died. It's just alcohol. And you put new wine in there with the yeast in there and the fermentation and everything that's going on, and just like a bottle of champagne, it's going to go boom! And that's what happens with these old churches. They can't take it because it's not the familiar, and they're fearful of being broken. What they don't realize is without it, there's no new life. Without the new wine, there is no growth. Without the new wine, without the newness of God, without the new compassions every day, God cannot move us forward. Because if we're stuck in the past, how can He move us towards something that we've not achieved yet? Whether it be in our own individual lives or whether it be in the life of a church. Do you see the parallels that are going on here as we look to Maundy Thursday and just how much Jesus had to go through, everything he went through, and how it still shows us that in the midst of our stuff, we need to be looking for him changing who we are. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, but then being willing to move into it. These men were willing. They failed, right? They all failed miserably. And God left them and forsook them and never talked to them again, right? No. When he rose up from the grave, my goodness, he was the first people that the Lord sought out. He said to them, he said to the women that came to look for him, okay, because they were looking at what was, not what could be, said to the women, hey, go tell my brothers I'm going to meet him in Galilee. Wait a minute. How far away was that from where he was crucified? In other words, he was telling them, they need to go. They need to get moving. And in their moving, I'm going to meet them. And that's what he says to you and I. In our moving, he's going to meet us. We cannot simply stay in the past and expect God to grow us into the future. We've got to be willing to move into the future as he directs us. And we will be found by him. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, isn't it? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We need to be seeking him with all our hearts, and we will be found by him. As we look at Maundy Thursday, as we look at what this newness means, this change, this absolute change from what was to what is becoming, it looks like, wait a minute, you know, there's two different stories here, because nowhere in the Old Testament does it speak about these things. Yes, it does. The Old Testament prophesies all these things that have come. In Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, does anybody have any idea how many prophecies were fulfilled? Brother Wendell, do you remember? It's 180. 180 prophecies were fulfilled from Thursday to Sunday morning. 180 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled. This was all spoken of before time. This was all set in motion before time. This is the way it was meant to be. But they were not looking for it. Why? Because they were so stuck in their tradition that they had no room for God. Because it's all about what we can do. And brothers and sisters, I don't want it ever to be about what we can do. I want it to be about what God can do with us and in us, as we seek him out. Because when we do, the scripture finds itself true. Because it tells us in the scripture, when he returns, will he find faith in the church? That is the great empirical question of the scriptures. When Christ returns, will he find faith in the church? That means, are we looking for God and are we moving in such a way as to embrace his newness and be changed to the image of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to walk by faith and not by sight? These men, they tried, but they were doing it in human power. They had a shortcoming, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been delivered yet. But praise be to God, we live after the cross, after the resurrection, after Pentecost. We live in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability that they didn't. We have no excuse. We need to be living in newness every day, every time we get together, every time we have a leadership meeting, every time we are looking at planning something, we need not to look back and say, this is the way we did it last time. We need to say, gracious Lord, we humbly bow our knee And we seek you now to teach us new ways. Show us how we can change the method without compromising the message. Because in that, we will find the newness of God, his compassions new every morning. Because he will change us to the image of Christ. Because I hate to tell you this, ain't none of us there yet. Amen? We got a long way to go. And so too did these men and women. Maundy Thursday, I hope you look at it now just a little bit differently. In the church, it shouldn't just be this somber thing. It should be a remembrance of us that God meets us every day to meet our needs and take us where he wants us to be. And that should give us hope. That should give us the vitality of saying, hey, we live in the resurrection. These poor men lived without the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's do something with him. Let's let him do something with us. Would you pray with me this day? Gracious Father, we do come before you, and we know that, Lord God, you have blessed us in a newness of life. And Lord, in that, we truly and humbly come before you and just ask your forgiveness that we have lacked, that we have not walked in such a way as to allow your life to broaden us in every way and any way that you see fit. So, Father, we simply open our hearts now as the church gathered here before you, and we ask, Lord, that you would pour out upon us in power and in strength, changing us, bringing us to the place of understanding that, yes, we can look back and we can see the old and remember your faithfulness, but may we anticipate how we are going to meet you fresh and new every day in every moment that comes our way, that we may be changed to the glory, to the image of Jesus Christ, who is your Son. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we need to become that newness of Christ. May we be that reality in this community of Lebanon and throughout the world as we live in the power of Christ and in the reality of the resurrection that he has given us. For this we pray thee in the blessed name of Jesus, who is the Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's children said, and amen. Yourself for this night, you brought to us a saving grace that none of us deserve. And Lord, as we look to this night to learn from it for the life of the church, may we look back but remember that this night still too has promise for what yet is to come, for what yet is ahead. It is a model. It is your way that we must follow in everything that we are and do, never forgetting but always anticipating when we will meet you and how you have reacted in the past and how you will move into the future. So, Lord, we do pray for each and every one of the people on our hearts this night for salvation, especially as we're drawing nigh unto Easter morn, when, Lord, we know that you came up out of that grave. But, Lord, right now we know a lot of folks. There are a lot of situations that need the saving grace that is about to be portrayed in what happened over the next 3 days. So, Father, too, we reality in our hearts that you love us beyond ourselves, and that you love us with such a complete love, a fulfilling love. You love us in such a way, Lord, that when we fall down, you pick us up. You pick us up, and you head us out again. For that is the greatest love we could ever know. Because, Lord, you gave your life. And in that life is the reality of every tomorrow and the hopes and dreams of every human being on planet Earth. Lord, we pray that more will accept it. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us as a church to guide people into that grace, that we would live it ourselves anew every day. And from that place, Lord, help others to discern your love for them, that they too may live with you forever. Father God, these prayers we lift before you, and there's so many that are groaning in our hearts for those who are sick among us, for those who are in need of protection or provision. Lord, everything that is, was, or will be, you know, but you've asked us to pray. So, Lord, we come, and we come corporately with the words your Son so graciously taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, on earth will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.